Bible says in verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ." See that ETH ending? That's a continual thing. That's the emphasis there. And this also is, "For he that in these things serveth Christ." This is our walk. This is our Christian walk before God, serving Him. Nothing to do with our standing before God. We're saved. That's our standing before Him. And in the meantime, until we go to be with Him in glory, we should be serving. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God." I want my walk to be acceptable to God. How about you? "And approved of men." The added benefit is, if you are serving Christ, if your walk is acceptable to God, the added benefit is that you also lived approved of men. Now, keep in mind, a lost person isn't going to live like you. But, and they may even scorn you or mock you for living the way that you do. But they do know, for some reason, lost people do know how Christians should live. They don't necessarily want you to live that way, but they certainly, they don't want to live that way, but they certainly expect you to. Well, you say you're a Christian. Look, lost people should see how a real Christian lives. That's the point. It's up to us to be a good example to them, because eventually they're going to want some spiritual help, right? Where do you think they're going to go? To the one that's serving Christ and has a, yeah, I think so. So again, "For he that in these things serveth Christ, acceptable to God and approved to man," verse 19, "let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Again, we have a context of Christians dealing with Christians. In Ephesians 4, it says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Why do we do that? Because we're one body. Can we agree to disagree on some things? I think so. Major doctrines, obviously we can't have schisms and all that kind of stuff. But we're talking about giving people time to grow, weaker brothers and sisters, personal opinions, personal convictions, all these things, what we eat, what we don't eat. Can we agree to disagree? That's the spirit. Charity is the answer. Look, I can give up some personal liberty for your sake. Heard a young couple testify about this. Said, you know, we walked in just at the right time on that message on Romans 14, and then we were with some folks, and they brought up something, and we knew that Christians shouldn't be involved in that. You know, that's New Age stuff. And we were ready to slam them, but we didn't, because that would have killed the whole opportunity to fellowship and minister to them. That's Romans 14, folks. That's Romans 14. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And God doesn't want us, look at that in verse number 19, "the things which make for peace." It's not about getting along, it's actually living in peace with each other. There's a difference. You know, you go and visit the in-laws and, well, you got along, but you didn't have peace about it. I mean, there's more to life than just getting along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, can you feel good about it? Can you have some peace about it? It's deeper than just, well, we got along, we didn't fight. How about, can you build them up? Can you edify them? That's the idea. It's interesting in Ephesians 2. Let's take a side trip there for a second. In Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 20. This, notice all the words used to describe the church. Verse number 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Foundation, cornerstone, building, fitly, temple, builded, habitation. Look at the words used to describe the church. It's like a building. And you know who the material is? The saints. It's the saints of God. We should be capable of building up, edifying. Well, we just got along. Great. Did you have peace? Did you edify? Did you build that brother? Did you build that sister up? Go back to Romans 14. Let me see if we can look at where were we? Okay, here, yeah, okay. It's at the end of the verse. And things wherewith one may edify another. You got to build, you need building materials to build a building. You need saints for the household of God. You need members of the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be destroying and tearing each other down. We should be building each other up. And instead of trying to figure out the best way to get back at that brother or sister, we might want to just refuse to engage in those type of selfish mind games. Look for their need. Study their need and look to meet that need by building them up and edifying instead of looking for that thing that you want to slam them about. I'm not trying to be weak on you. I'm not trying to not preach doctrine and be hard on some. This isn't about being a compromiser. But I don't want to compromise Romans 14. Do you? And Romans 14 tells us we're going to have to be able to deal with some weaknesses in people. We're going to have to find a way to study them and find out what the need is to help build them up, rather than just ripping their face off with some doctrine that we just learned. Amen. Build them up. Look at verse number 20. Romans 14, verse number 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. We just look at Ephesians 2, right? And we talked about those words described Christ's church, building, the saints of the material. You don't hear this word much, edifice. An edifice is it's not just a building. It's a great, magnificent building. Man, look at that edifice. You don't hear that word used a lot, but you don't want to destroy God's temple, do you? The edifice, that great, magnificent temple, that building, that habitation of God, Christ's church, Ephesians 2 talks to it. We looked at all those building key words that showed up in Ephesians 2. Edify. It's where we get the word edify. It's build up. It's God's grand, magnificent church that He built and He purchased with His blood. We should not tear it down. We are the work of God. We are God's building. We are His workmanship. We are His new creature. So in Romans 14, 20, for meat destroy not the work of God, I hope us fighting over our diets isn't going to destroy what God has for us here. Most fights are over stuff that doesn't matter. You married tonight? Think about the fights that you've had. And when you look back and you think, now you can say, we fought about that? Yeah, we did, and we were serious about it. And you look back and you're like, wow, I spent brain matter on that. I actually thought that was worth it. It's not worth it. And just like we're in a body, it isn't worth it for Sister A to tear Sister B apart because she's not doing exactly what, man, we can use some help. We can use some help with this. Romans 14, verse 20 goes on to say, let us, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things are, indeed, are pure. What is this in reference to? Food, right? All food is pure. We talked about that in Acts 10. God cleaned all the meats There's nothing impure about any food, spiritually speaking. I will concede to the fact that physically speaking, I'm not going to want to have my child eat certain foods because, well, it's not healthy for the body. We can make some arguments about that, right? And each family will study that on their own and they will come to a conclusion, and Lord willing, the parents will have some type of dietary restrictions on their kids, right? You're not eating M&Ms and Tootsie Rolls for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's a physical thing. But spiritually, no matter how many chemicals they have in that Tootsie Roll, spiritually, God says it's okay to eat. It's not, nothing's going to happen to your soul. You might get a bellyache if you eat too much, but we're talking spiritually. So verse number 20, all things indeed are pure, but here's the caveat. It is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Because if I violate my conscience or you violate your conscience, then it's not pure to you. So we need to start spending some more time building our conscience to be strong before God. And we do that by being in this book. And by the way, if you can't receive something with thanksgiving, then your conscience may be violated. You should probably pray and wait on God instead of just eating for self-indulgence, comfort food. In other words, if you're unsure about something and you move forward and do it, God says don't do that. So, look, all meat is pure. But if it violates my conscience, and I'm a weak Christian, and I'm not convinced that all meats are pure, what should I do? Not eat. Not because the meat is impure. The meat's pure. We talked about that. But because there's something higher than meat, than food. It's called our conscience. And we want a good conscience before God before we move forward with something. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you have to make a decision and you don't know what decision to make and you're afraid to make the wrong decision because you think one's wrong and one's right? Well, what if both are right? Well, you don't know that and you can't confirm that until you have gotten your conscience clear on the matter and you've brought it to God in prayer and you've spent time talking and praying and getting counsel about it. Let's keep that in mind. For meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Let's go on to verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We just moved outside of food and drink now into everything. No matter what you do, it better not be to put your leg out to trip some brother up or some sister up. That's not how we live our life, and that's not how a healthy church body functions, by everybody just bringing their trip leg out and watching people trip. Man, that ain't right. It's not right at all. My neighbor's good is directly related to me not causing them to stumble or be made weak or be offended. But I want to walk the way I want to walk, and I'm convicted and I'm right and I've got all this down. Okay, great, but God says accommodate your walk for them. Hard to do, isn't it? We can say amen, we can agree, we understand the theology of it, but can we do it? Can I accommodate our walk for another brother or another sister? They're walking that way. They're not taking you down a ditch of sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when you sit down and you see them eating A, do you got to make a big deal about it? Or can you just sit down, have peace, and have a good meal? Or you find out that they watch this show that you don't think that anybody should watch that show. Can you sit down and just have a good time and not have to blow the thing up with that? Can you accommodate your walk for their walk? Can you have your convictions and allow them some space to breathe? If you've been saved for 30 years, and if you've been married for 20 years, and if you've raised kids to adulthood, do you think you might just want to give that young couple some space to breathe and to figure out life like you did? That's why you have problems in families. The in-laws become the outlaws because the in-laws can't give the young couple space to breathe. They're 19. Give them some room, man. Accommodate your walk for the sake of their good. We got to be able to do that. We have young families coming, young couples coming, young kids coming. Give them some space to grow, to learn, accommodate. Accommodate for them. And by the way, God knows our motives. We might be able to hide it from others, but God sees when you're right and when you're wrong at the same time. Yeah, you had the doctrine right. You knew it wasn't. You knew all things were pure, but the way you handled it, God says, "Nah, that weaker brother wasn't edified. You're wrong. You're wrong." Look at Romans 14. Look at the 22nd verse. And this will bring us to the third principle of Christian conduct, which is, hast thou faith? And a life of faith brings how we live and the choices that we make under the test of God's will for us. Hast thou faith? We are to be above the influence of the crowd. Hast thou faith? We are to be above the influence of any individual. You remember in John 21, Peter's asking Jesus, who is it that's going to betray you, Lord? And what is it that this person's going to betray you? What are they going to do? And Jesus' answer was very simple. He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's the answer. Hast thou faith? Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying in the Holy Spirit's inspiration, what is it to you? Follow thou me. Well, I don't listen to that person. Well, don't fight with the person about it. Follow thou me. Maybe they just might pick up on your example. Well, I don't watch that show. I don't listen to that music. I don't eat that food. I don't do this. I don't do that. Well, great. Like I've said before, here's your sticker. Great. You're the super sister in the Lord that nobody wants to be around. Praise the Lord. You've showed everybody how right you are. I'm telling you, if we live like that, we're going to end up in First Baptist of the living room. And it's not because of, you know, the situation we're praying out where some people need to start there. But, right? I mean, it's not like we're in a situation where we're being forced out of a building. It's not like we're in a situation where you're meeting underground in someone's home because it needs to be in private. We're talking about a situation where you're going to end up in your living room alone if you can't learn to get along with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, I love you in the Lord. Do you really? I mean, do you got peace about that? Or are you chewing them out on the way home where nobody can hear you? Hast thou faith? Hast thou faith? This is a person that's not doubting anything. But God says, if you or I use our faith in the wrong way, watch, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So, by the way, condemneth, in here, condemneth, it's another way, damned. See that in the middle of the word, damn, D-E-M-N, condemneth. It's another way of saying damn. We can see it in verse 23, and if he that doubteth is damned if he eats. But in verse 22, go back to that, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So you know by faith you are allowed to do A. But if you use that faith to cause someone else to stumble, God says that is not a good thing to do. Don't do it. Don't do it. One of the greatest definitions, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth if he eat, or and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hast thou faith in the beginning of verse 22? The end of the chapter finishes with one of the greatest definitions of sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see that connection in 22? Hast thou faith? And then it ends, if it's not of faith, it's sin. There's many definitions of sin in the Bible. You don't have to turn to the passages. I wrote them down so that we can have them quickly in front of us. James 4 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. You transgress the law, you're a sinner. 1 John 5, 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. You ever done something that isn't right? That's sin. Proverbs 21, 4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. You ever have pride rear up in your life? You're sinning. Proverbs 24, 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. We talked about foolishness in children today. Adults, have we done some foolish things, had some foolish thought? That's sin. God calls it sin. But in Romans 14, verse 23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because you can't walk with God unless it's what type of walk? A faith walk. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So anytime we are not walking by faith, in God's eyes, it's sin. So whatever you eat, whatever you do, it better be because you've got faith in God. And if you don't, it's not like eating meat is sin. It's just that when you don't have faith, and you're just walking to self-indulge yourself without considering God, that's the part where God's calling it sin. I want to circle back to that thought in a minute, but I want to look at this happy part in verse 22. You know what most people want in life? To be happy. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happiness comes by being sensitive to God's will all the time, every time. And if we deny the faith principle, hast thou faith? If we deny that principle to control our conduct, the Lord is saying that is what brings you under condemnation. You're not allowing faith to control your conduct. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. That's 1 John. Not have your heart condemn you. Verse 23 in Romans 14. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Well, what's that mean? It means that if you've ever heard someone use this verse to teach that if you've ever doubted your salvation, you're going to hell, it means they're wrong. Because this entire chapter has absolutely nothing to do with anybody's soul going to hell. What does it have to do with? Physical things here on earth, physical food, physical meat, physical drink. So when someone says, and he that doubteth is damned, and they try to make somebody doubt that they're even saved because Have you ever doubted your salvation? I have. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. It means that some preacher, it's the proverbial, we're going to take a half a verse of Scripture and we're going to preach the daylights out of it on our opinion of that verse of Scripture. It's called, we're not looking at the entire verse, let alone the entire context of the chapter. Because you see that it says, and if he doubteth, is damned, if he what? If he eat. Context has everything to do with eating meat that you feel is wrong. And if your conscience isn't settled about it, you're not doing it by faith, God says, well, don't do it. It doesn't even mean what you were going to do is wrong. It just means you haven't settled the thing, so don't do it. So the damnation has nothing at all to do with going to hell. It's the same with verse number 15. Look at that. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him. Well, it's not destruction in hell. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. We're talking about the destruction of the Christian life here on earth. It's temporary. And that's why context is everything. You have both physical and spiritual damnation. You have both physical and spiritual destruction. And the destruction in Romans 14 and the damning and the condemnation in Romans 14 has everything to do with our life or someone else's life down here on earth. We can see an example of this in 1 Timothy 5. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse number 9. It talks about widows. Verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, she have received, relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Here's the verse, the reference here. Having damnation because they cast off their first faith. So you have a widow, instead of trusting God, she's moving into a situation to remarry because she's not trusting God. She just wants some safety and security. And so if you do something that's not of faith and God's not involved with it, that's sin. It's not that a widow can't remarry. That's not the point of this chapter. It's not the point of this verse. The point is there's no connection to God. There's no faith in God. There's none of that. She's just going to wax wanton. She's going to go ahead and get married. Why? Well, it's just easier to have some money coming in and some security and a companion. Did you consult God? No, I didn't. Well, God says, if you do that, your soul isn't going to be damned in hell. But what you are going to do, verse number 12 says us, it says, having damnation. Why? Because they have cast off thy first what? Faith. There's no faith. There's no faith in God that's leading to that decision. So she's going to end up dealing with that guilt. I didn't consult God. That's the problem. That's the damnation. It's physical. It's temporary. It's during her life here on earth. Here on earth. Young ladies, important for you to realize. It'll be a little rabbit trail and we'll get back on to the main path. You don't want to get married. You don't want to get married now anyway, but there's going to come a day when you may think about that. You don't want to get married to just get out of your parents' authority or get out of your parents' house, because you would be doing the same decision with this widow. You're not consulting God. There's no faith in God. You're just doing it because you don't want to deal with this, so you're going to go do that. Gentlemen, the same thing. the first pretty girl that walks your way and blinks her eyes at you and says hi, you don't get married because she just, no. Did you consult God about it? Did you pray to God? It's the same idea. You're making a decision. It has nothing to do with faith in God. You're just moving forward. Is it a sin to get married? Of course not. But it's not of faith. And if you make decisions like that, you're going to end up not going to hell. You're going to end up living hell on earth. There's going to be some damnation. There'll be some damnation here on earth. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some consequences. And anything when we don't consult God and we do it by faith. Because our walk is by faith. I will confess that, I mean, my wife looked good and I seen her. I was like, man, I want to get married. That's a good thing, by the way. We want our boys looking at girls and we want our girls looking at boys. You have to say that nowadays. I hate to say we have to preach that nowadays. That was just a given when you opened up the Bible. But nowadays, when your kid's 13 or 14, and your daughter is talking to a boy or your son's talking to a girl, you're like, all right, praise the Lord, man. You know, amen. This world's so confused and wicked that we're now rejoicing that, yeah, well, they got that right. You got to be completely out of faith of God and out of touch with God to get it any other way. Amen. So that's that. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's another example. Salvation, this isn't somebody's soul. This is Paul trying to help Timothy save his ministry. Because you can ruin, preachers can ruin their ministry. Have you read the news headlines and watched the documentaries? A preacher can ruin his ministry. He's damning himself. Not to hell. It's here on earth. It's ruined. It's ruined. Don't ruin your ministry. Don't ruin your life. Don't ruin your testimony. There's consequences down here on earth. So hast thou faith? Hast thou faith? Let's go back to 1 Timothy. We'll start to wrap up. You need Genesis 2 as... No, you don't have to turn there. Get Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14. Get Isaiah 53 too. Romans 14 and Isaiah 53. I think we'll wrap it up that way. Romans 14 and Isaiah 53. That last verse, Romans 14, verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, for he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man, and he said this, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Do you think that God was teaching, nobody thinks this, that God was teaching in Genesis 2 that eating fruit is sinful? No, that was not what was being taught. What God was teaching was, obey me. He wasn't saying that fruit is sinful to eat. He's saying, I am telling you not to eat of that tree. And the faith and trust that you have in me will be revealed based upon whether or not you will obey that. So when we disobey God, it's not even that the thing that we're doing is sinful. I don't want you to eat this meat, brother. Is there anything sinful with meat? No, but there's some folks over there that have a problem with it. They think that, you know, it was offered to idols. And look, they're new to our fellowship. Why don't we just accommodate them, and by faith we'll just trust the Lord to work it out. Hey, after all, charity edifieth. Well, no, everything's pure and I'm eating it. You're not telling me what to do. And that's the problem. And that's what happened in Genesis 2. It was, look, live by faith. I asked you not to eat this. Nothing sinful fruit. I mean, I made it. I'm God, he's thinking. I don't want you to eat from that tree. And Adam could have said, when he got to the situation, you know what? By faith, I'm just going to trust God that he knows what's best. My conscience isn't clear about it. I know what God says. Now there's this going on. And well, boy, oh boy, he didn't. Faith. That was the problem. He didn't have enough faith to trust God. And by the way, it hurt all of us. So when we don't live by faith, I hurt you, and you hurt here, and you hurt here. We hurt each other. When we don't walk by faith, we hurt each other. The same way Adam plunged us all into a sinful state. And the sin was just a simple act of disobedience to God's expressed will. And I don't want to hurt or hinder anybody to stumble or get into sin. All right, get your finger in Isaiah 53. We're going to turn there in a minute. We're going to close with this thought, with these two verses. In Romans 14 and verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So the economy of Christianity isn't for us to get social blessings or material blessings. We may get that as a byproduct, but that is not the intent. Its intent is righteousness, joy, and peace. That's the economy of Christianity, not eating and drinking. They're all necessary for the natural man. And just like eating and drinking is necessary for the natural man, there's something that's necessary for the spiritual man, and that's righteousness and peace and joy. And look, I'm going to eat the physical food to stay alive as long as I can. And in a couple hours, I'm going to have to eat, just like you. But the bottom line is, I'm going to die someday and you're going to die someday. We can eat physical food and we're going to do that until we die. But a physical disease is going to get you or me. We're going to die. That's the economy of the physical realm, the natural man. But I'm not a natural man anymore. I am a new creature. And my economy is righteousness and joy and peace. And what is very, very interesting, we'll close with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verse 3. Every one of them is going. Isaiah 53, verse number 3. "He is despised and rejected of men," that's Jesus Christ, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now here's the phrase. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The kingdom of God isn't a physical thing. And when God says, "and with his stripes we are healed," it doesn't have anything to do with our physical healing. It doesn't have anything to do with the physical meat or drink that we would eat or not eat. It has nothing to do with physical diseases. It has everything to do with what? the spiritual disease that we have. And that is, we don't live by faith and we don't have faith in what God says. And so we don't obey God. We're going to get to God our own way. And so he says, the Bible says, and with his stripes we are healed. It's because we need, what are we healed from? The spiritual disease that we have, not the physical disease. And Christ, when he dies on the cross, he isn't dying for my physical body to not have infirmities. He's dying because of the spiritual disease that I have, which is sin. Now, he can heal physical infirmities. We were praying for people and we talked about that. But Romans 14 and tying it together with this kingdom of God, we got to get out of this physical meat and drink thinking. We got to get into the righteousness, the joy, and the peace. Have you been healed? Have you been healed by his stripes? Then God help us if we would ever be a stumbling block to someone else who he has also and equally healed. Let's love our brothers and sisters in Christ because we are a part of the kingdom of God. And the minor physical differences, put them aside.